Morning, everybody. Welcome to Darby Creek. Today has been designated a National Day of Prayer, specifically praying for what's happened there. And so I'd like you to just to join with me, and we'll pray together here, pray for that, and then we'll pray for the time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we do want to lift up all those people, whether they be in Texas or states surrounding, that have been affected by the hurricane, displaced, some of them moving from there all the way to Dallas, and just for all kinds of reasons, their homes were destroyed, and so on. And we just pray, God, that you would meet them, comfort them, help them, and we just pray that as we see some of the coverage that's happening, so many people stepping up to the plate and serving and helping people they don't know. And we just pray that they would continue to do that and to help meet the needs of these people that have no place to stay. And some people have experienced loss of life. Their family members are gone now. And so we just pray for your comfort for them. Also just pray for all those who are helping with the rescue efforts and the recovery efforts of the, you know, helping people, you know, clean out as the waters recede here. And we pray that for their safety, and pray for their strength to continue to get the work done that needs to be done, and their safety. And Lord, we also just pray for those, for the governing officials that are around there that have to make all kinds of decisions, not only now, but in the future, in the coming months. And so we just pray for wisdom for them, and ask and pray that you would help them in that way. And so, Lord, we also just lift up and pray for our time in the Word this morning, God. We ask and pray that you'd help us to hear what you have to say for us, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 this morning. And this whole chapter, well, you could even say probably a good portion of the letter, is about a warning. And when I thought about warnings, I thought about some of the silly things that you see on warning labels, right? And this is kind of an interesting warning label here. The Jabra Drive and Talk has the warning of never operate your speakerphone while driving. Drive and Talk, never operate. I mean, that's a problem. That's kind of a, you know, so just, you know, why would you have to say that when this is the purpose for the item, you know? Here's another one. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Boy, I'm glad they told me that. You know, has anybody seen that? I'm sure it's probably on every chainsaw that's ever been built since. Yeah, we know some people that might be juggling those. No, just kidding. All right, here's another one. Hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. Why do you need a warning for that? I mean, it's just, I don't know. Do you not, you know, well, of course, it's the litigious society we live in, right? These are why the warning labels exist, is because people have probably sued, you know? But I was sleeping, you know? You know, and they got $50,000 from a lawsuit or something. Okay, so you know the thing that you put in your car's windshield area to keep it from getting so hot, the sun shield, right? Okay, here. I'm sure this is necessary for all of us here. Do not drive with sun shield in place. I'm sorry, but if that happens, you deserve it. Right? Right? Okay. All right. Anyway, so, you know, these are just funny warning labels, and we could be here all day long, right, reading some of these things. But needless to say, the warnings that are in here are not so funny. They're pretty serious, right? They are very serious, and so we do want to take notice of these, right? And sometimes some people might say, well, some of the things that are listed here in this passage are just common sense, but you know what? Sometimes we just need to spell it out, right? And that's what Paul does. He just spells it out. He makes it real simple for us. And so if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God this morning here. We're going to read this passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So a lot in there, a lot in that passage. And next week we're going to hit just two verses, really, because there's a huge bit of information in just those two verses that follow this passage. But for now, warnings for the last days. Now, let me just say this. You know, when you read those that first verse there in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." So many times when we hear the phrase "the last days," we think of the end times, right? Like this is like future. But sometimes when the Bible mentions last days, he's talking about the time from when Christ came, his first coming and his second coming, that entire time between the first coming and the second coming. Now, let me illustrate for you why I'm saying that. And let's take a look, if you will, in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, okay, God, you know, he promised that he was going to send his Spirit, right? He told the believers to go and wait there for it. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and so we have Peter basically he's going to tell them, this is what you're seeing. He's saying, you're actually seeing the fulfillment. As these people are speaking in a tongue that they don't know, right? And the people around them that know that tongue, they understand it, right? It's like an instant trend. You automatically know another language. You start speaking it, and they get it, you know? And so he's like, wow, what's going on, right? And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So he's going to quote Joel now, and he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And then he goes on, but he's saying what you're seeing now is what was prophesied to take place in the last days. Okay, so this has happened right after the resurrection here, and so that's an indication that, you know, from that point you know, until he comes again would be the last days. Let's take a look at another, just one verse in Hebrews chapter 1. So turn to the right in your Bible from there, and we're going to go hit on Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 2. Well, I want to start with verse 1. 1 and 2. So Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then in verse 2 it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Hey. So, you know, so I'm just saying that there are a number of times when the phrase the last days is mentioned, many times it's talking about, you know, that time since Christ came and in between until he comes again. Now, it's not every time, okay? But I think we have enough here indication that when Paul is issuing these warnings to Timothy, he's saying these things are happening now. Okay, he's warning him about false teachers now that are you know, the false teaching that's going on now. And so I think it's important for us to realize this. So we are, in the context of this passage, in the last days. Okay, so we are in the last days, according to this passage, and so he tells us that there will be difficult times. There will come difficult times of difficulty, right? And you got to realize, you know, we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that has been affected by sin ever since Adam and Eve fell, and we have been living with those consequences. And we ourselves have contributed. We, you know, are culpable, if you will, right? And so this is we live in a fallen world. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's difficult times. But specifically, he's going to tell us why these times will be difficult. And so so here's what he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us, listen, watch out for the ungodly in the church. Watch out for the ungodly in the church. Now, don't make a mistake, because he's not like, what he's not saying is, watch out for people that don't know Jesus coming to your church. No, that's a big part of our mission here, okay? He's not saying that. What he's calling out is to watch out for people who are pretenders, okay? And he's going to unpack that, okay? So people who would consider themselves Christians, but who aren't. Okay, so but he's giving warning about this. He's saying, and so how does he start this off? You know, we see this in verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. He goes through this entire list of lack of moral character, if you will. Okay? And he speaks to the moral conduct of these folks who are considering themselves to be part of the church, but whose lives speak very differently. Whose lives speak very differently. And, you know, he goes on and he mentions, right, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And so not only is he saying, listen, there are people whose lives don't match up, you know, with what Jesus says a Christian ought to look like, but he's saying that they also have a showy religion, if you will. In other words, they kind of go in through some of the religious motions. They might go to church, they might go to Bible study, you know, And they might know a lot of the lingo, right? That, you know, and if you've been around, you know, Christianity for a while, you start picking up on some buzzwords, you know, and so on. And so, you know, and so they might know some of that language, but he's saying they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they're really not transformed by the gospel. Right, that's what he means by denying its power. They're really not transformed. They're, you know, in a sense, they're no different from the world. They aren't, because they really are not Christians. He says you need to watch out for those people And he's saying this not only to watch out for them, but, you know, some of these people will try to creep their way into leadership and positions of influence. Okay? And so he continues on in verse 6. He says, "For among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." And, you know, by the way, I mean, this is not an indictment on females, okay? Some people look at this and are so offended by this. He says, no, he's not saying that, you know, this is how women are, any more than how he's not saying that all men are creeping into households, okay? He's just making a point here that some of these people are going to be coming in and they're going to take advantage of people who are in a weak spot. Their walk with the Lord is not going well, and so these people see them as targets, and then they take advantage of those people. This is what he's saying. He's saying, watch out for that. Now, you know, this is why I don't think a church should ever appoint someone to a position of influence or leadership until they've had a good long chance to observe their life, right? And what is their character like when they're not in the four walls of the church building, right? And so we usually would never appoint someone that's not a part of a small group where they're not only getting to know other people in the church, but they're getting to be known, right? And so that, you know, the character, it reveals itself over time, right? And again, it's not that the true Christians are perfect in every way. That's definitely not true, right? But what he's saying is, you know, there is absolutely no difference between these folks and those in the world, except for they maybe attend some religious services and have some religious trappings to their life. But when it comes to their character and how conduct their lives, there's no difference between them and someone who is actually a true believer. Now, it's interesting in verse 8 there. Again, we're talking about watch out for the ungodly in the church. He said, he's giving us this warning. And in verse 8, it says, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith." Now, this is the only place those two names are mentioned, okay? But if you look, we won't go there right now, but if you look in Exodus chapter 7, and you see the encounter there with, there's Moses and Aaron are there, and then they're challenging the Pharaoh, right? And you put his staff down and it turns into a snake and so on, and then these two Egyptian magicians, if you will, kind of perform a trick, you know, whatever, and theirs turns into snakes, and then Moses' snakes, you know, swallows those up, you know, just like you've seen on TV, right? And so Jewish tradition has it that those two Egyptian magicians' names were Jannes and Jambres, okay? So it's from extra biblical literature, and so people believe that's who these two people are, and they opposed Moses, and so. But really, what we need to know from this is that he says, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed the truth, they were unwilling, right, to listen to the message that Moses was preaching to let God's people go, right. They were unwilling to listen. Pharaoh was unwilling to listen. They did not receive the truth. They opposed it. And so he says, just like those guys opposed the truth, so these people that he's saying have these characteristics, they are actually opposing the truth. But he says, they will not get very far in verse 9, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You know, time tells, really. Time really tells. It really does reveal the true character of individuals, and whether we're talking about just individuals general in the general population of the church, if you will, who are claiming to be believers but aren't, but also people who claim who are teachers, but false teachers, right? And who are taking advantage of some people in the church, as the some of these people were here. But we have to watch out for the ungodly in the church, he's telling us. And basically, he's saying, listen, be careful who you're following. Be careful who you're following. Be careful who you set up to be people that you see as an example, right? And this is really takes us to the second point here. Follow godly examples. I mean, this stuff makes sense to us, but he's saying, listen, you got to be careful. Be very careful who you set up to be your heroes, if you will, in the faith. Right? People who you are seeing as your example. And the first thing that Paul does is he kind of, he's saying, listen, verse 10, he says, you, however, followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my patience, my faith, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings and so on. And so he says, you looked to me as an example. You look to me as an example, Timothy. Now, some of us might say, well, that's pretty proud. I mean, now Paul's not saying he's perfect, but he is saying he did set the example, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 and in several other places where he say, you know, imitate me as what? I imitate Christ, right? He's saying, I'm just following Jesus, so... if you want to see a flesh and blood example, if someone's trying to follow Jesus, you know, follow my example. That's what he's saying. And so, if you're a Christian, you've come to faith. So many people come to faith because a friend, whether invited them to a church service or shared the gospel with them. And so it's so natural for when those types of things happen that the person you kind of look to who imprints on you, on your faith, is that person that was influential in bringing you to Christ, right? And so we often see those people as examples to follow. And if you're in a position like that where God's blessed you with to be there when someone came to faith, you know, it's and to try to help them grow, right? It's a kind of a heavy responsibility. You think about it, right? You know, I just if you think about parenting, right? Just with having kids, I remember when our firstborn Josh came home from the hospital. I'm like, "What do you do with him? You know, what do you do with this child? You know, I mean, it didn't come with a manual, right? And so it's kind of scary. Well, it's not kind of scary. It is scary, right? Because you're like, I don't want to screw him up, you know." You know, and so it's a very heavy responsibility. You want to be a good example for your kids, right? And the same thing's true spiritually, right? We need to have people that we're looking to who are good examples in the faith, but also we need to be good examples ourselves, right? Have you ever thought about that you need to look for, can I use the phrase, senior Christians? Okay? Senior doesn't have to mean age. Okay, what I'm saying is someone who's just a little further along in the faith than you, to look to them on an example in the faith. You know how to try to live life according to the scriptures, right? And again, not that you're following that person per se for following them, but that you're trying to see how they emulate Jesus Christ, and you want to emulate those aspects of their faith that are exemplary, right? I mean, this holds true for all kinds of areas of our lives, right? If you're a single, right, I would encourage, you know, when I was single, I was thinking, I just looked to other people who were living their single life in a godly way, who were further ahead of me. I'd hang out with them, you know, because let's be honest, those that you hang out most with have the most influence on your life, right? Make no mistake, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. That's true. There's no doubt about that, right? And so you need to find someone who's, as a single, who's living a godly life. And then as a married person, right, you try to find people who are seem to have a good example of a marriage relationship, a Christ-honoring, God-honoring marriage. And, you know, hang out with those people, right? ask questions. You know, I asked a lot of questions in my walk with God when it came to certain areas, right? And it's not like I was going to sit there and swallow everything that somebody told me. I was going to go back and check it against the Word of God. But, you know, I was looking for examples, right? And so Paul's just affirming Timothy's choice of following his example, right? And by the way, so some of these areas that he mentions here, he said he followed his teaching. Right doctrine matters, right? It should, right? What we teach, what we believe needs to be scriptural, needs to be what the Bible actually says, right? And so he says, you followed that. But then he says, you followed my conduct. And in Paul's situation, right, his life was reflecting his teaching. Right? It wasn't just, you know, do what I say, don't do what I do. He was saying, do what I say and do what I do. Right? He was saying, I'm trying to live out the life that God's called me to. He's looking to emulate his conduct, to learn from him. Have you ever just read the Bible with someone? You know, you read it together and you just, you know, all I have to do is read one passage, I got 1,000 questions, right? Well, maybe a little overstatement, but I mean, it's saying you have a lot of questions, right? Well, how about reading that passage or reading the Bible with someone else who's a little further along than you in their faith and just reading the Bible together and discussing questions and trying to figure out the biblical answers, right? In the context of relationship, right? It says that he followed Paul's purpose in life. His purpose in life. You know, God has a purpose for everyone, and he has a general purpose for the church. We know as a church in general, we have a couple of things coming to my mind in Matthew 22 where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have a purpose of loving God, right, with everything we have, with our minds, with our hearts, with our actions, right? And also our lives interface with others. We want that those interactions to be God-honoring, right? And then he also has for us, right, in Matthew chapter 28, he talks about the Great Commission to go and make disciples, right? Followers, if you will, of Jesus Christ and to share the gospel of Christ. That's what God's purpose is for all of us, to be involved in those aspects at the very least. And if we just focused on those two passages, right? The Matthew 22, which was called the Great Command, and then the Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we'd have a lifetime of trying to get that right, right? And just those things. And I think a lot of the other things would come along that we see in the Scripture. And not that we should just, you know, not care about anything else that the Bible says, but I'm just saying, you know, priorities, right? Priorities. And so he's saying, don't follow those ungodly examples. Watch out for the bad guys, if you will, the false teachers, the people who have a showy religion, but there's no substance to it. Watch out for that. He says, but instead, kind of look for godly examples, right? And again, I just want to ask you, in way of application, is there someone that you're looking to as a godly example? It might be a person you actually have a relationship with. It might be a person that you read, right? Authors is another, writing books is another way of teaching, right? But you have to be discerning, right? In both situations, you have to be discerning of the truth. So we need to be in relationship with others that are going to help our faith. This is a challenging verse in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. You know, that's not usually a verse you see on somebody's computer, you know. You know, it's not one of those feel-good verses, which those are great too. You know, but this is saying all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I wonder why he brings this up. I'll give you my opinion. I'm glad you asked. is that I think he's bringing this up because there's going to be such a stark contrast between someone who's truly following Jesus and the showy religious types, right, that it's going to cause some lines to be drawn, okay? And there will be persecution. There will be opposition to lines being drawn, okay? Lines that should be drawn only by truth, only by Scripture, what Scripture explicitly states and that we can know for sure. But make no mistake, right, if you desire to live a godly life, right, you will ruffle feathers, okay? We don't have to go out of our way to do it, right? But it's going to happen, so don't be surprised. He says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's just simply saying, you know those guys that we mentioned earlier? They're just going to get worse and worse, more evil, right, as their lives go on. But as believers, our lives should become more Christ-like, right, in contrast. There should be a difference, no question about it. Well, another aspect of following godly examples is what about his childhood examples? Paul points those out. Timothy's childhood people that had a great influence on him. It says in verse 14, but as for you, you know, he's talking to Timothy, right? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, right? And we saw here, you know, we know from an earlier passage that we talked about in going through this book that his mother and his grandmother imprinted upon him spiritually, had an incredible impact on his life, right, in his faith journey. And so he's saying here, he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, Scripture. Scripture, he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He had great childhood examples, right? So think about this. Parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, whatever. If you have influence in a child's life, right, see that as a great opportunity to implant spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. This is critical. We cannot underestimate the importance of talking to our children or grandchildren or whatever relationship you have with younger people in your life about the Word of God and what it says and what it means and how that affects how we live, right? And, you know, there is no end of wonderful, wonderful materials for parents now to teach their kids about God. There's so many great resources. You know, latch on to some of those. Some of them are so wonderfully interactive, okay? And that's what you need when your kids are young. You got to have active anything, right? You know, so that your kids can learn the truth in a fun and interesting way, right? Our kids used to watch some videos that were Scripture-based. Steve Green, okay, had a video on Proverbs, right? I don't remember the proverb. I just remember it talked about, you know, about your speech and to build each other up, don't tear each other down. And the only thing I remember about that, other than those couple of phrases there, was that they showed these kids going down the slide and then going backwards, going up, right? So I know, you know, that helped get it. I remembered it that way, right? And so kids need to have some interesting ways to learn the truth and to take it in, right? You know, I grew up in a little Baptist church just outside Troy, Ohio, and I remember being in the junior church, they called it. I was in the basement there, and they had, you know, just a Baptist brick, I called it. You know, is this kind of, I don't know what it's like, the hollow brick type stuff, tile everywhere. But I remember some of the songs, right? I remember the songs, you know, just about not building your house upon the sand, right? Because then, you know, and they had all these hand motions with it. I'm not going to do it for you. They had all these hand motions, right? And talking about how the floods came up, right? And the houses came down. But that helps connect truth, right? Okay. Well, what's the goal of all that? Is it so that our kids can be wonderful Bible fact finders? Well, it's great if they know information, But you know, the point of all that is they might come to faith. That's what the passage says. It says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation, right? Why do we need to get the scriptural truth into our kids? Because it's what's going to make them wise for salvation, so that they could actually come to have a personal relationship with Jesus themselves. Okay? And we have to do not underestimate the power of Scripture. Okay? And making these deposits, it's like making deposits in your kids' lives. Right? Now, you as a parent or as a grandparent, whatever, you can't save any kid. But what you can do is plant seeds that can bring forth a harvest of eternal life. Okay? It's like Paul says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, right? We can make those deposits. And so he's saying, listen, you have a great heritage, Timothy. By the way, let me just say this. If you grew up in a Christian family, you should just consider yourself blessed, okay? I mean, that's just it's just a blessing for that to happen, right? Sometimes I find that people who grew up in a Christian family, therefore then so many of them, not everybody, but so many of them came to faith at an early age. And sometimes when you start, I find that they kind of wish they had a bad guy or bad girl testimony, you know? Because they're like, you know, when they steer their story, like, there's nothing flashy about it, you know? I didn't kill anybody, I didn't, you know, it wasn't like I was in jail and then I got out and then I got saved, you know? But you know what? Who cares? If you know the Lord, you know the Lord. You know, if you were placed in a family of God-fearing people, praise God for that. Right? That was Timothy's situation. You know, and we praise God for his mercy too, because it doesn't matter who your parents are. He has mercy and grace for everyone. And, you know, there's a number of, I'm sure, first-generation Christians sitting in this room where their parents, whatever, did not know the Lord. They didn't grow up in a Christian family. That's okay. But I'm just saying, you know, don't poo-poo that blessing of growing up in a Christian family. That's cool. You still have to own your faith. So, but I just want to ask anybody that has influence in a child's life, a relative, you know, parent, whatever, is there something that you're doing intentionally to deposit the truth in those kids? Right? Something. It could be a weekly time right after the dinner table for 5 minutes. It doesn't have to be like a full-blown church service, right? Okay, hey, if you want to do that, you want to sing some songs, you're anywhere, more power to you, you know? But have some kind of a plan, right? And just, whether you're a single parent or whether you're still together as a couple, talk, you know, think through what would be a good plan for us or for you to kind of make that a reality based on what you know about your kids or your grandkids and what their needs are and what they're wired like, you know, find something that's going to deposit that truth in there, okay? So Timothy had the example of Paul, and he had the example of his upbringing, the people who were examples in his life, and he's saying, you follow those good examples. You know, so at the end of the day, this passage really is, again, a warning for the last days. Watch out for people who have showy religion, that they're saying they're Christians, but their lives speak totally differently. Watch out for that. In fact, we skipped the instruction, but he said avoid those people. And that's why it's important for us to realize, not saying avoid unbelievers. No, you need to get up against those people, okay? He's saying avoid people who say they're Christians, but they're really not. Avoid those people. And then he's saying, instead, follow great examples in the faith. You know, look to some people, latch on to them, hang out with them. You know, so much of discipleship, yeah, we got to have some information, we got to learn some stuff. But it's more is caught than taught, right? Is a phrase that's used. hanging around with people of good influence in our faith. We need to be doing that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the warnings that we have here that you've given us in the Scriptures. Thank you, Father, that we have the Scriptures that can make us wise to salvation, that can help us know how a person can be rightly related to God, that lays out for us our need for a Savior, and that the need for repentance and turning to you and turning away from sin. Thank you that the Scriptures reveal that to us. Father, help us, each and every one of us, to be discerning about who we're looking to as an example. And we know that, we know from Scriptures that, you know, in a church, doesn't matter the size, there will be people sitting who proclaim to know Christ, but whose life deny that truth. And so, Lord, just help us to be discerning. And Lord, maybe there's even some here this morning that say, you know, I'll just be honest, I've been pretending, but I don't want to anymore, and I want to get right with the Lord. And so, Lord, if that's where you are, then this is a great revelation God's given you, and that you would turn to Christ and put your faith in Him, and then He can supply the power rather than you trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And Father, help us to be wise in our selection of leaders as a church too, because they have such great influence. And Lord, give all the parents here and all the grandparents grace and mercy and strength to know how to best impart the Word of God into their children's or grandchildren's or nephews and nieces' lives. That's going to be the most effective for them. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.